So, howdy, y'all. Yeah, I'm messing with my notes right now because somebody told me to get off the Wi-Fi, and I really regret doing that. So, full confession, I haven't worn jeans in 4 years, but I went and I bought a pair because Kurt said I was going to ride a horse. And so, you know, I was pretty excited about that. I got pants. I even bought a shirt. This is the most money I've ever spent on myself. My buddy gave me a hat. This is my favorite thing about this whole event so far, is this hat. But I've been camping now twice in Montana. The first time was last year. I came in and I went to Spanish Peaks. And the rumors for years was like, yeah, Peaks is roughing it, dude. It's so hard. And there's no electricity, there's no water, you know, we're eating rocks, things like that. And I had a air mattress, a queen size air mattress in a tent. I had a personal chef cook all my meals for me. Really roughing it, Spanish Peaks. So they said, yeah, Badlands is kind of more of the same. So I'm expecting more of the same. And I'm sleeping in air condition for camping, you know. They let me bring my blender for my protein shakes, and there's an espresso machine as well. Really roughing it. You Montanans know how to camp, you know. But even if I had to sleep on the ground with a rock as a pillow, even if I had to chew on the grass like King Nebuchadnezzar, or I had to cook my meals over like cow pies, I think it would still be worth it, you know, to be here with you guys. The whole glamping feature of this has been nice, but this pales in comparison to the benefit that we get for being together with one another, right? So I'm really excited about being here. I thought about preaching this whole message with a southern twang, just so that you guys like really get the country feel. Because, you know, you got the looks up here, but I could not come up with enough you know, slang euphemisms or whatever it is to fill up a whole message. So you're just going to get normal soon. You know, you can take the man out of Vietnam, but you can't take the Vietnam out of the man. So Ephesians 4 is where we're going to be today. An exciting theme. We're going to start in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skip down to verse 11. It says, he gave some, according to this grace, as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. I'm first up, and I got the subject of apostles. And in your little bulletin, I didn't know where to go with this, but in your bulletin, there's like on the very front, one of the questions is, are there apostles today? And so I was thinking about that. The answer is yes and no. Okay. So there's a difference between apostles and the apostles. You guys know what I'm talking about? So I graduated college. This is how old I am. I graduated college back in 2000. Does anybody know the president at the time that I graduated from Bible college in 2000. So for more context, I graduated in May of 2000. Does anybody know who the president was at the time? Okay, so you guys are answering the wrong question here, because you guys are thinking of the president of the United States. And what I was referring to was the president at my school, because it's changed several times since I graduated from school. But you see what I'm talking about here? There are words that as soon as you hear it, you think one way. And so when I say president, man, there's so many presidents. I bet you there's a couple of presidents in this room right now, right? Is anybody the president of anything? There you go, yay. I know that guy. I work for that guy. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of presidents here. For the record, it's a guy named Bill Griffin. Griffin, yeah. So those are probably the only two people in this room who actually know who the president was in my school, because they're way older than I am. They graduated before me. But there's a difference. And so, you know, when we say, are there apostles today? Yes and no. No, in the sense of there's no the apostles. But yes, as in, because the word apostles just simply means, you know, one who's sent out. Someone on a mission. Just like the word president means somebody who presides over something, right? We always think in terms of, yeah, that's the guy. But it could mean anything. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Just a few pages back. Some of you guys have a large print Bible. That's a couple pages. The rest of us, it's like one page. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We know the craziest thing to me about faith is that I am basing my entire eternity on the words of someone else. Because I came to this world and I knew nothing. So I had to learn everything. You know, I learned the way that, you know, people work, the way the food works. So my mom taught me, she said, as a young kid, she says, you know, when you look at people, you just can't trust them. You know, she said, white people, don't trust white people. Black people, don't trust black people. Vietnamese people, they're the worst. Don't trust Vietnamese people. And so I've had to learn how to deal with people through that lens, through that focus, right? So everything that I know, I learned from someone else, just like you guys. But then we realize that there are sources that are more trustworthy than others. Like, you know, when I started figuring out, like, there are certain people that you can trust, you know, I'm starting to doubt my mom at this point. You guys see what I'm saying? It's kind of a joke, but it's not a joke. Like, I do trust my mom. Mom, I trust you. But there are lessons that I've learned that I've since had to adjust in my life. And so Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 20 here. It just says that this whole faith has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And so is this referring to like the apostles, or is this referring to just apostles in general, just messengers in general? Well, turn with me over to Revelation chapter 21. We're not going to get out of here by 8 o'clock. I'm just letting you guys know right now. Revelation 21. We're seeing a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. And in verse 14, looking down in verse 14, we see that this glorious vision contained this. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Our faith, the basis of our faith is developed on the testimony of these 12 guys, along with the prophets. Isn't that crazy? And so, are there more of these guys around today? Well, I don't think so. When we look at the scriptures, there's no evidence towards that. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1. And there's a myriad of reasons, but I'm just going to give you the one that that gets me, okay? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, so context here, Jesus had just died, all 12 of the apostles kind of left him, right? And then one of them goes off and he offs himself because, you know, he was just eating up with so much guilt and didn't feel really good about himself. And so you guys know who that is, that's Judas. And so the other 11 eventually come back together again. Jesus appears, starts teaching them things, and then he ascends into heaven himself. So the 11 are there right now. And they're in this waiting phase for the next step. We don't know what's going on next. So they're waiting. So what do they do while they're waiting? Well, Peter stands up and he says, you know what? We need to pick somebody else. Because right now, when the Bible talks about us, it calls us the 11. And that doesn't sound right. What we need is we need another guy so that it could be what? It could be the 12. So that's what he does. He goes and he pulls two guys together. Okay, and on this side, we have Matthias, right? That's my favorite. And on this side, we have another guy. I don't even remember his name, but you guys can look it up in the Bible. It's right there. So anyway, here's the thing. They casted lots. Boom, it goes to Matthias because he's the favorite, right? And he becomes an apostle. What gets me is that, you know, this is a pretty stressful job. These guys are literally going to be carrying the foundation of the church on their backs. And you guys know that each of these guys experienced incredible suffering and hardship for the name of Jesus Christ. They did it willingly. They rejoiced because of the suffering that they had, right? And I'll be honest with you, anytime that you have a lot of this, like, I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ determined that the church ought to carry one another's burdens. Aren't you guys glad about that? Like, you don't have to go through life and carry everything that is bugging you by yourself. In fact, we ought to be bearing one another's burdens. In fact, it takes a step further. Like, not just issues, we're talking about sin. If you have sin, what do? Confess to one another. Like that's how it goes. So anyway, going back to the apostles, there's two guys here. They're both qualified. They both witnessed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They both saw him when he resurrected from the dead. You know, they're qualified. And so now they're like, eeny, meeny, miny, miny. Like, how are we going to pick this out? The thing that gets me is, why not have both of them? Like, why not be the 13? You know? Because when Peter was setting this up, he was quoting Old Testament scripture because God had preordained this whole business. He said somebody's going to take his office. There's only going to be one other person coming here. In Revelation, when we read that, there's not 13 foundational stones. There's only 12. You guys see what I'm saying? And so this whole idea of apostles, there were only the 12 apostles. Because after that, none of us have witnessed the ministry of Jesus Christ. Have you guys seen Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead? So, it got me thinking, okay? Why are people asking that question? Why are we trying? There's a couple of denominational movements that are trying to bring back the whole apostleship growth, right? So I'm like, why are they doing that? And, you know, I get it to some extent, but there's more to it. So anyway, let me give you a segue here. When people ask that question, what you try to do, when people ask any question, what you want to do is you really want to know, why are you asking that question? You know? So, if I said, hey, does this shirt make me look fat? If I said that, what I'm saying is, I'm an old man, and I've eaten a lot of donuts in my day, and I've worked really hard to get my belly to stick out. And I'm asking you, does this shirt bring glory to that? You know? Or does it detract from that? That's what I'm asking. Does this shirt make me look... But, you know, I've heard other people ask that question, and that's not what they're asking. Because, you know, clothes are like the law. They only draw attention to what's already there. You see what I'm saying? And so, when I've heard that question before, hey, does this make me look fat? I just don't get the question because, like, clearly you've got eyes too, you know? And it's not the clothes that make somebody look fat. I'm not going to finish that. What they're asking for is confirmation. And what they're asking for is attention. And so, fellas, if you've ever been asked that question, and I know it's only ever the fellas that get asked that question, I want you to, whatever it is that you're doing, just put it down. And look at that person, whoever she may be, and just look at her right in the eye, and take your time, and start at the top, and work all the way down. Go back up to the top, and look her right in the eye, and go, man, that's a great looking dress, and you look really nice in it. Just do that, whatever it is. Are you lying? Don't lie. But avoid the question at all costs. Because what they're asking for is not really in that question. You guys see what I'm saying? So how does this tie in? Because when you ask for, are there apostles today? What I'm hearing is, there could be an honest attack. Look, if there are apostles, for real, I want to believe it. If there are people out there with the authority given to them by God, I want to meet these people. I got so many questions to ask these people. But here's the thing. If I did meet somebody, there is an apostle, and I'm asking them these questions, you know what their answer is going to sound like? It's going to sound like what we already read. So sometimes I feel like, man, it would be so nice to have just a little bit of confirmation. You guys with me? You know? Is that a lack of faith on my part? Look, they're going to say the exact same thing. What I'm hearing instead is there are people who are so lazy, they don't want to have to think about their faith. It's so much easier for somebody else to tell you what it is to believe. Wouldn't it be great if there was somebody who had more scriptural authority than you who showed up and said, hey man, you need to believe this. Okay. What authority do you have? I'm an apostle. Okay. That's what I'm going to do. You guys see what I'm saying? When you ask, hey, are there apostles today? What you're asking is there somebody with more scriptural authority than you right now? I'm telling you, do you have the scriptures? Can you study? There are certain things that are impossible to achieve without faith. Without developing a, you know, the scripture says study. Study to show yourselves approved. And by faith, we go, and what do? We study. We study, and when we come to the conclusion that we have reached in the scriptures, we believe it. And we're convicted. And it's not until somebody shows up and gives us more insight into the scriptures, but they're not using their authority. What are they using? Scriptural authority. And so, this is something that we see, not just with the scriptures, it's something that we see with life in general. Like, I can't tell you how many people have asked me about, like, parenting hacks. You know what I mean? Look, I got two great kids. But when people say, hey, Sue, you got two great kids, what did you do? I have no idea. I was making it up just like you're making it up right now. You know, you're going up there, and sometimes you're spanking, and it's, like, the right thing to do, and sometimes you're spanking, and it's not the right thing to do. Like, you know, we're figuring that out together. So what I did was I talked to a lot of people who are smarter, who are older, who are wiser, you know, consulted the scriptures, and then I did my very best. That's what I did. Did they turn out to be pretty good kids? I'm not going to lie. They're literally the best kids in the world. But how did they get there? It was a lot less to do with me than it was to do with them. But sometimes when these parents are saying, hey, Sue, what did you do? It almost feels like they just want me to tell them what I did so that they can match, you know, copy, paste. Look, not everyone's got great kids. Some of you guys have your work cut out for you. You know? And I don't know how to help that. I don't know, because I didn't have that. I had very compliant kids. I did have to beat it out of them, but I eventually had very compliant kids listen to everything I say. Same thing with relationship issues, right? Sometimes you want to go and you consult the expert. Say, man, how do you talk to girls, man? I've never been asked that, by the way. But if they were, I would say, I don't know. Because somebody just wants you to tell them what it is to do, and you just do it blindly. And hopefully it will achieve the results that they're looking for. That's not how that works. You can't just cut and paste and say, hey man, you have really pretty blue eyes. I don't have blue eyes. That's what he told me to say, you know? That's dumb. So God is really encouraging us to put the work into developing what only can happen through faith. And it's really how we work, okay? So let's see what we got here. Alright. You guys remember back in the Old Testament, Jacob leaves home, and before he left home, you guys remember what he did to his brother? He stole his birthright, he stole his inheritance, and he said, peace out. Left, got married twice, had kids, and then on his way home, he had to leave because things were not working out over there. So on his way home, he's coming back, and when he comes back, the Bible says that he sent out messengers to go see, like, to go see where his brother was, first of all, and see how angry his brother was. And turns out his brother was pretty angry. Found 400 of his buddies, and they're on the way to see you right now. So he gets there, and he's like, man, this is bad news. What am I going to do? And so Jacob says, all right, I got it. He goes, and he has lots of herds at this time. He had goats, he had sheep, he had servants, he had a lot of stuff. So he starts sending them in waves, okay? First batch had this many animals. Second batch had this many other things. Third batch had... But each time that they were sent out, you guys know what they were supposed to say to his brother? Hey, man, I'm with Jacob. These are for you. This is a gift for you. And Jacob's coming right behind us. But we just want you to know that this is from Jacob. So first wave comes, and Esau sees it. Great. Second wave comes, Esau sees it. Great. Third, you see what's going on here? Jacob, in his wisdom, was trying to soften up his brother. As soon as his brother comes, Jacob falls on his knees, you know, says, hey, I'm your humble servant, etc., etc. Anyway, they have a lovely reunion. That's nice. What I'm trying to show you guys with that episode, though, is that that's how people work. Right? We have this, we need to be warmed up. And it happens in very different ways. Let me give you a couple of examples, okay? You guys remember Paul? So, Paul, he, great upbringing, wants to serve the Lord. And on his way to persecuting church in Damascus, you guys know the story. If you don't know the story, it's in Acts chapter 9. You guys should read it sometime. It's really great. He goes in there, and the Bible says that the Lord Jesus appears to him. Bright light knocks him over. The guy goes blind, right? Let me ask you guys a question. Who could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ better than Jesus? Right? That's what I thought. That there isn't a person alive that could articulate the gospel better than Jesus. Does Jesus preach the gospel to this guy? He does not. He says, hey, go and sit and wait. And then the Lord Jesus sends a dude named Ananias to come and preach the gospel to Paul. Okay? You guys see that? Because God uses a messenger to accomplish that purpose. Okay? Cornelius. Flip over a couple of chapters. Actually, just one more chapter. And all of a sudden, we got Cornelius, right? Cornelius, he's in there. He's well-respected, you know, offering up alms and prayers. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. Okay? Does the angel preach the gospel to this guy? He does not. He says, what? He says, go and send for somebody. It happened to be an apostle, like the apostle. But anyway, he says, go and send for somebody and have them preach it to you. That's how God is working with us. You know, sometimes it boggles my mind because I feel like, man, if God would just show up and do it himself, it would be so much more efficient, right? Part of my job is efficiency. I try to make people's work better, you know? If you're doing work and you can only do two widgets at a time, I wanted to make it to where you can do four widgets at a time and you're way more efficient and you're getting more stuff done. That's what I want to do. I'm like, if the Lord Jesus would just appear to each and every one of us, man, we would have a lot less work to take care of because then Jesus could do all the preaching. But does Jesus do that? He doesn't. Why? Well, you guys know that Jesus loved, you guys know that Jesus loved Paul, right? Jesus loves Ananias as well. And Ananias needed his faith to grow just as much as Paul needed his faith to grow. Do you know how terrifying it is for Jesus to show up and tell Ananias, hey, go preach to Paul? Because Paul's like, dude, wasn't this the guy that was killing all of our brethren? And you want me to go preach to him? And he's like, yeah, that's what I want you to do. He's already seen it in a vision. He knows what your voice sounds like. I think that's so cool. You know, he's already seen this. So if you try to send somebody else, if you try to pull like a Jonah, he's going to know. He's going to know. So you can't do that, right? So Ananias gets over there, and he preaches to them. And, yeah. So just like God loves Ananias and God loves Paul, Cornelius and Peter are the same way. You guys realize that Jesus still loved Peter very much. And Peter had a lot of repenting to do still at this stage of the game. Okay? Did Peter repent from denying Jesus three times? Sure. They talked it out, right? Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, you love me? Yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. Did he repent from that? I think he did, right? Was there still things that he needed to repent from? Well, clearly, because when the vision appears and, you know, he's like, he's supposed to go. What was he like? He's like, What are you talking about? I've never put anything unclean in my life, in my lips. You know, I've never eaten cow pies, which turns out cow pies are not like pies made out of beef. You guys know what cow pies are, right? I don't need to explain that to you? Okay. I need you to explain it to me. So anyway, cow pies are not... Peter still had repenting to do, right? He had to be a messenger because, number one, God's gospel needed to be preached. But number two, Peter had to repent from something. He had to repent from his attitude towards Gentiles. God, in his infinite wisdom, was always trying to unite the two, the Israelites and the Gentiles, together to form one people, and Peter was not there yet. So why did God send Peter? Well, because he needed Peter to repent from that. And eventually, Peter goes, and I mean, he still had some hiccups. You guys remember the whole Galatians fiasco, but he still had some hiccups. He needed to get that done, right? I'm afraid that somebody might hear this and think that I'm putting too much emphasis on the individual responsibility. And I don't want you guys to think that, okay? Let me ask you guys a question. Who delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt? Yeah, right? So, it's Moses. I know some of you guys say God, and that's also the right answer, but just let me do the talking. It's Moses, right? Moses was the one who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. But if you recall, there was a giant pillar of fire that was leading the way. There's a huge cloud, kind of like the ones that we're seeing over here, except probably more condensed and, I don't know, probably way cooler looking, lots of thunder and flashing and all that other stuff, that was leading the way for the people to get out there. Yes, Moses was credited with that, but who had the power behind that? It's God, right? One of my favorite passages is in, we'll get there in just a second. Here's one more thing. So I just tell you this because I need to talk fast. Jonah. You guys remember Jonah, right? Jonah was called, he was also a prophet, but he was a messenger. He said, hey, I want you to go to Assyria and tell them to repent. And, you know, we prove our repentance by what? By the things that we do, our deeds, right? So if you say, hey, I repent, then, you know, you show it by your deeds. But I want to say that, you know, your deeds are important. Your attitude needs to change as well. So I'm reading through Jonah, and, you know, the story, the whole book is named Jonah. So you figure, hey, it's about this guy named Jonah, right? Jonah's not a great guy. He's a terrible guy. He number one, he did not want the people to repent. But when they did repent, you guys remember that attitude, right? It was all crummy. So when God was using Jonah, again, God should have just showed up to Assyria himself. Now, I say that and it sounds so blasphemous. I don't mean to question God. He's obviously, you know, infinitely wiser than me. I'm just thinking, if it was me, and you guys must be thankful that I'm not God, but if it was me, I would just show up there and be like, hey, as soon as you guys need to repent or else, bzz, you see what I did to that cow? But that's not what he does. He goes and he sends an unwilling servant to do so. And he gives Jonah an opportunity to repent. And he doesn't. He gets swallowed by a fish, gets vomited on the ground. The dude goes and he preaches. And he does the thing. Well, I don't think his heart was into it. I don't think his preaching was so great that they're like, dude, Jonah, that was such a great message. Your heart is really into it. We're going to repent right now. I don't think that's the case. I think he just told him the gospel. You know, hey, God's going to destroy you. And this is exactly what he's going to do because he's got all this vengeance and fire and brimstone and all this stuff. And people of Nineveh, they repented. They repented even down to their cows. They said, hey, cows, put on sackcloth. And what did the cows do? They put on sackcloth. You know why? Because they repented. But you know, Jonah, even though he did those things, he never repented. He never repented from that. And so, but the point is that God still, even in the worst of circumstances, decides that he's going to use a messenger for his work. He's going to use somebody that gets sent out for his work. So, praise the Lord for that, right? So, this is how we're going to make this applicable. Okay, turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 is such a lovely chapter. There's so many good chapters in Romans. 10's one of them. Look down in verse... Look down in verse 14, right? It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How would they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. The word sent there is the Greek word apostello. That sounds familiar, right? Yeah. It's from the same base as apostle. The people that are sent out, people who preach the gospel, are those who are sent. They're being apostello, right? And what happens is, in the proclamation of the message, as beautiful as the message is, there's a transformation that happens. And that transformation makes the feet of those who preach the gospel what? Makes them beautiful. That there's a transformation that happens that God does. Like I said earlier, you know, God loved Paul, but God also loved Ananias. He needed that. And Ananias needed that in his faith to mature his faith. He needed to face a very dreaded fear that was going around in the entire church, and he was supposed to go do that. Barnabas, he was able to do that as well. Cornelius, Peter, God is working with those who are sent, but God is also working with those who are sending. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Yes, Paul writes. Paul writes a lot. Look down in verse... We're gonna look in verse 25, okay? Philippians 2, 25. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. We're going to finish that here in a little bit, but pay attention to this. So that word messenger right there, that word messenger is actually apostle. Okay? The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul as an apostle because he had a message. He had a mission. You guys see what I'm saying? And he was there to fulfill Paul's needs. Where was Paul at this time? He was in prison. You guys remember that? He couldn't just go out and grocery shop. He can't just drive 45 minutes into town, which, good gracious, you guys live 45 minutes from town. Like, why do you live here? You know, live closer to town. He can't just walk or drive 45 minutes to town and go get whatever he needs and come back. He was stuck, and people literally had to take care of him. So what did the Philippians do? They sent one of their best to go help him, right? So he gets there. He's ministering to the needs of Paul, and Paul realizes that he needs to go. And so reading down in verse 26, Paul is sending them Epaphroditus in verse 26 because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Look, Paul was sending Epaphroditus back, and in his doing so, we know that Paul really cared for this guy. Because the mercy that God showed Epaphroditus in preventing him from dying was also a mercy for Paul. Because if Epaphroditus had died in his midst, dude, it would just break his heart. And I don't know about you guys, but every now and again, you have people in your life that mean so much to you, and it's really difficult to let them go. But Paul did. Paul let him go. The guy who was sent there to minister to his needs, he said, I'm gonna send them out. And God's going to bless Paul because of that, right? Just like God blessed the Philippians for sending Epaphroditus to him in the first place. You know, we reach out to people, we minister to people, and every now and again, you win somebody for the Lord, and you think in your head, this guy's a keeper. He's so good. He can do this. He can do that. Man, we want him here forever. And you get so excited. You guys know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's others where you like win the Lord, like, man, this guy's okay. But every now and again, we get one of those guys, and we're like, dude, I can't believe how much I love this dude. And we have this mentality of we're like, well, I mean, there's a reason why we call him a keeper. Why? We don't want him to go nowhere. We're adopting a very un-Christ-like attitude when we do that. When we work as a church, our mindset isn't to say, hey, who can we dispense with? Because if so-and-so leaves this ministry, the whole thing's going to fall apart. So who's a straggler we can send out? Who's decent enough? We'll give them a blessing, maybe a few dollars, and see them out the door so that they can go start this ministry, over here. How difficult is it to send your very best people out? It's difficult, isn't it? Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 9. All right, Matthew chapter 9. There's a work that needs to be done. And Jesus, in talking to his disciples, in verse 37 and 38, he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And what Jesus is telling them is that the harvest just isn't going to be in Israel. It's not going to be just in Jerusalem. Where does he send his apostles? To the ends of the earth. How many of them are there in this scenario here? There's only 12 of them, So they can't all just sit there and gather together in one place and then maybe we'll do a training program and the best of the best will send those guys out. But the 12 of us really need to stay in the same place. Where do we find these guys, according to church history, in their martyrdom? You guys remember where Thomas was? The dude was way over in India, right? I don't know where any of the other apostles. I wish I did. I should have done some research. But that's the only one that I know of. But anyway, the point is that the sending out is one of the very basis of the work that we do, is finding people to send out, okay? So there are going to be a bunch of roles that are going to be discussed this weekend. Pastors, elders, teachers, evangelists, etc., prophets. I think there's another one in there. I can't remember. But just like those guys, apostles is kind of the same thing. Apostles in the sense of, I guess the vernacular these days is, we think of missionaries as being sent out, But church planters are the same thing. There are some who can, but don't want to, right? That's what we find when we're talking about these roles. There are some who can, but there are some who want to, but can't. Now, I don't have a lot of time left, and I could talk on and on about, lazy and worthless and so many other things. But there are some, and this is relevant to me personally here, is that there's a difference between can't because you literally can't, and can't because you think you can't. And here's what I mean by that. So we all got problems, right? You guys know, financial problems are the worst problems, right? When you're going through a financial crunch, it's literally all you can think about. Until you have relationship problems, both good and bad, right? And when you have relationship problems, again, that's all. And when I say good and bad, you guys know what I'm talking about. The good relationship problems is I know some of you guys are in the stage right now, Josiah. You sit there and your life just kind of revolves around thoughts of this person, and you're like, they're the best, and that's all I can think of. And then it makes you really unproductive in life, And you start ignoring your friends, you start ignoring your family. That's a problem. Is it a good problem? I guess it is, but it's a problem, right? And I don't even want to go into the bad problems. We know all about the bad problems, right? And so relationship problems are the worst until you get a physical issue. And then all of a sudden, that really does become the worst, You can sit there and, let me give you an example, You're sitting there, and you're taking this pretty girl hiking, and things are going well. Oh, you like music? I like music. Hey, you like walks? I also like walks. Oh, you like food? I happen to also like to consume food. And you get a rock in your shoe. And, man, you want to focus on that girl, but what are you focusing on? shoot the rock in your shoe. Why? Because it's literally the worst thing that can happen to you, right? I felt this many times in my life. but these issues tend to sometimes cripple us and make us think things that just simply aren't true. So I went through a hardship a couple of years ago. If you guys are curious about it, you can ask me. I'm not afraid to talk about it. But anyway, it was an incredibly difficult hardship. And what I was afraid of, and this is legitimately what I thought, I was like, I'll never be able to teach again. Because my message is going to be compromised because of what happened. Yes, it's pretty terrible. And I let myself think that I will never be able to fulfill the ministry that I want to fulfill. Right? Because I can't. Now, I want you guys to know that's stupid. That was silly thinking. But the problems that I was experiencing seemed to be so great, it was to the point where it was going to destroy any work that I could possibly do. I want you guys to know, some of you guys might experience that yourselves. Some of you guys might think that, man, I'm so broken, I'm so in such a bad place that I can't do the ministry or the work that God wants me to do. Don't listen to that. You guys know Paul. I said that several times already, but yes, you guys know Paul, right? Paul's upbringing, Paul's, you know, his resume, so to speak. Dude, the guy was like a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, studied under Gamaliel. Like, he had a pretty decent life, right? Was there anything wrong with the dude? Probably not that you could, you know, strum up in a court of law. Did he do the work of God? Yeah, some people, they're just set up that way. You know, everything in their life just lines up, and you're like, dude, that guy was made for ministry. He should have done this from the beginning. You guys know what I'm talking about? I do. I know what I'm talking about. But there's also a story of a lady in Luke chapter 7. And Jesus was at this dinner. And this lady comes in here. And she goes. And she wets Jesus' feet with her tears. She's taking her hair. And she's wiping up his feet. You guys remember that? And Jesus asks them a parable. He says, hey, you guys, what do you think? Like, somebody owes me a little bit of money. Somebody owes me a lot of money. Who's going to be more grateful? The guy who owes more, right? And then he looks at this lady and he says, her sins are forgiven. What was her resume? Well, her resume was she was a sinner, right? That's what the Bible says. She was such a sinner that the Pharisees who looked at Jesus said, if they only knew the kind of woman that's touching him right now. If Jesus only knew, if Jesus had a clue, he would be repulsed and he would pull back his feet from this lady. You know what? That lady, that lady's setup, whatever went through in her life, she was set up perfectly to deliver a lesson to all those Pharisees. And she was also set up perfectly to deliver a message to us. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we think, man, we need a more polished resume to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, that's not the case. You could go through some pretty awful things, and God's still going to use you, right? We tend to do a comparison of our lives with other people, you know? in a situation like that, man, not a lot of people want to take one for the team. Well, I got this bit that I was going to do with the whole, like... So I'll just ask you the question, and if you're curious of my mindset, you can ask me later. But if you could be like a part of the body of Christ, you know, specifically, what would it be? Right? I've got my answer. My answer would definitely be the tongue. I would not want to be a part of the bowel system. I don't want to be the digestive tract or the liver or any of those things. But turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be down in verse 18. I want to encourage you guys with this last little bit. Part of the way that God works that we've seen earlier is that he sends out messengers. He uses people rather than just appearing to people himself and doing those things. He's developing the faith of those who are hearing, but also those who are preaching, who are sent out. Every time that we go out and we do something, God is developing our faith in them. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with that. That's the system that God has. And I want to encourage you guys, look, I am incredibly blessed to be here because so many of you guys have affected my life in a very positive way. And not only am I grateful for you guys, I'm grateful to God that that's what he decided to do. He said, you know what? Sue needs to meet, I use Phil a lot because I think I know him the longest out of all you guys here. Yeah, we're talking like 1995-ish, right? I don't know. He doesn't know. He's really old. He's losing his mind. Since 1995, I'm so glad I met him, right? He's helped me through so many things. I can list so many. Actually, I think I know about 80% of you guys, right? And the 80%, that's the percentage that I like because you guys have affected me in a very positive way. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And that process isn't hey, can I get you baptized? And that was it. That reconciliation involves our entire life, our entire being into his service. And so I'm going to encourage you guys. You guys are going to hear a lot of messages on the different roles. But everyone has a role. Going back to Ephesians chapter, and we'll end with this. I don't know if I said it, we're going to end with 2 Corinthians, but I lied. We're going to end with Ephesians chapter 4. And talking about how God gives us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Look down in verse 16. This is probably my favorite part of this section here. It says that the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's what we are. We're all individual parts, and everyone's got a part to play. And in the playing of the part, guess what happens to the body as a whole? It gets built up. It gets built up in love. And so keep pressing on. I want to encourage you guys with those words. Thank you again for the role that you guys played in my own life, in my own ministry. And I'm praying a blessing on all you guys as well. Thanks for listening.